after us lately, doesn't it? We've been attacked with COVID, and I had an attack of psoriatic arthritis this week that made it really difficult to sit for very long. But praise the Lord, through His grace, I made it through preparing for the sermon. So I'd like to thank Him for that. And I was reflecting on how in the Lord's Prayer we're told to pray and lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, trials can be forms of temptation as well, and I think it's important for us to pray and ask the Lord to consciously pray and ask the Lord to keep us from trials, so why don't we do that right now? Let's appeal to the Lord for His mercy, because we seem to be under attack from the enemy right now. Let's just appeal to the Lord for His mercy in this regard. Father, we just ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that you know what's happening right now. You know the illnesses that have attacked us, the other ways the enemy has tried to attack us. And Lord, we just appeal to you for your mercy, Lord, that you would lead us not into temptation, but that you would deliver us from evil. And Father, we also ask that, Lord, I ask that you would be with me as I bring this message today, and that you would fill me and anoint me with your Holy Spirit, and not for my sake, but for the sake of those who are listening. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank y'all for how y'all have welcomed Julie and I to. Oh, thank you, honey. I'd like to thank y'all for how you welcomed Julie and I to the fellowship. Yeah, this church is something special. We just came a few Sundays and we fell in love with every single one of you, and we've just been so blessed to be here. And you are so blessed with the pastor and the teachers that you have here. They are anointed of God. And I got saved when I was 8 years old, and I've been reading the Bible ever since, but there's not a time that I attend a Sunday school class or hear Brother Richard speak that I'm not blessed and fed, and that's saying something, So anyway, y'all have got something really special here. You've got an anointed pastor, anointed teachers, and I'm just Julie and I just feel so privileged to be a part of it. And I appreciate it if y'all would pray for me, because it's been a long time since I've preached. Julie and I were involved in planting house churches for about 20 years. And in house churches, you don't really preach. You deliver kind of a dialogue type message and encourage participation, kind of like we do in our Sunday school classes, So it's been a long time since I've preached. I was back in college, I was a part of the Baptist Student Union preaching team, and then served as an interim pastor for a little while in a little mission church. Then worked as an assistant pastor for a while, but it's been a long time since I've been in front of an audience like this and preached. So I really appreciate your prayers today. Thank you. And the title of the message today is Walking by the Spirit. And originally I was going to preach just on the fruits of the Spirit, but when I got to reading Galatians 5, I realized, this entire chapter is about how we can be effective in our Christian walk. How we can be effective as Christians. So I decided to expand it and preach on the entire chapter. And I'm going to do my best to get through it in the time allotted. And so y'all can pray for me in that regard too. So let's go ahead and get started here. Okay, let's go on to the next slide. Okay, Galatia was a Roman province in the central part of what is now today Turkey. According to Acts 13 through 14, Paul had established churches and appointed elders in its southern cities, Pisidian, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, during his first missionary journey. Paul's custom was to preach in the synagogues first, and a great many Jews, converts to Judaism, and God-fearing Gentiles believed. Most of these believers, though, were Gentiles who received the gospel with joy. After Paul departed, and aren't you glad that the Lord decided to bring the gospel not just to the Jews, but to us Gentiles as well? Praise the Lord for his mercy, for grafting us into the vine, After Paul departed, certain Jewish Christian teachers began telling them that faith in Christ was not sufficient for salvation. They insisted that the Gentile believers must also be circumcised and place themselves under the law of Moses in order to be fully accepted by God. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians who opposed this teaching and to defend the truth that we are justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. Well, let me ask you this question. What is freedom according to the New Testament? You know, as I began reflecting on this, I began to realize that the biblical definition of freedom is quite different from the way we typically, as Americans, define it today. So if Christians are no longer under the law, what does freedom in Christ look like? Paul answers that question here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's have a look at it because this passage contains so much that can help us to overcome sin, bad habits, and to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And you know, I think what this chapter is all about is how we can be effective in our Christian life. That's what this chapter is about, is how we can be the most effective as believers. So our first verse says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Well, as I began looking at how freedom is defined in the New Testament, I began to realize this, and it's that freedom is the unhindered ability to love God and others through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when God has made you to do something, you feel the most free when you are unhindered from doing that thing that God has created you to do, don't you? You know? Think of an otter. God just seemed to have made them to play, you know. And if you've got a pet, I've never known anyone that had a pet otter, but if you had a pet otter, that little critter would not be happy unless you gave him the opportunity to play, you know. And the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." We were made new creations in Christ so that we could do those good works that God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And we are not free unless we are unhindered to do that. We have to be unhindered to do that in order to experience freedom as believers. And that's what this chapter is about. It's about how we can be free to accomplish the work that God has called each of us to do. Okay, well, there are two requirements. Let's move on to the next slide. There are two requirements for biblical freedom. The first one is don't become a slave. Don't become a slave to anything that would hinder you from accomplishing your purpose. And secondly, get empowered to accomplish your purpose. You know, sometimes a boss will ask an employee to do something, and but they don't give the employee the authority to accomplish it. Well, or don't give them the resources to accomplish it. Well, how is he going to accomplish what he's been asked to do unless he's empowered to accomplish his purpose? And so as believers, we have to be empowered to accomplish the task that God has laid before us. And we have to be unhindered from anything that would prevent us from accomplishing that purpose. And so these are two things that are necessary in order for us to experience true biblical freedom. So let's look at the first one here. Don't become a slave. Slavery comes in many forms. You can become a slave of men, in which you're forced to fulfill the whims of another human being. And the Bible tells us to avoid this if at all possible in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, that says, "You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings." You know, if you're in a job that you feel has enslaved you, you feel that they're making you work too many long hours, they're not giving you enough time with your family, they're not, you know, that then you need to take this scripture very seriously. Go before the Lord. Trust him and say, Lord, this situation isn't working out for me. Lord, I need you to help me find a job that's going to, or go into business for myself that in a way that's going to set me free to do the things that you have called me to do. And that's a matter of trusting God. But the Bible tells us, do not become a slave of human beings. And sometimes what you can do is you can just go to your boss and talk about it. You just go to your boss and say, hey, you're not giving me enough time with my family. Just lay straight with them. And a lot of bosses, they'll respond to that if you do that, you know. Okay, well, we can also become a slave through debt. The Bible warns us it's possible to become a debt slave. You know, the Bible warns us over and over again, especially in the book of Proverbs, not to spend too much money, not to borrow too much. Actually, it warns us against borrowing at all. And so what we want to do is borrow only when it's absolute. Now, it doesn't tell us we can't borrow. Sometimes it's necessary to borrow. Sometimes it is better to borrow, like it's better to pay rent. I mean, it's better to buy a house, borrow to purchase a house than it is to pay rent year after year. So sometimes it's to your advantage to do that. But it is possible to become a slave of debt, to just spend so much that you become a slave of debt. And, you know, like that bumper sticker that was popular at one time said, it said, I owe, so off to work I go, you know. So we want to avoid getting into that situation if at all possible. Well, young ladies who rebel against their parents and run away from home often end up becoming sex slaves, working as prostitutes for a pimp who won't let them go. If we use legal substances that can be addictive, we have to be very careful because we can easily get hooked on them. You know, I've known two pastors who became addicted to painkillers, and these were men of God. They had some medical conditions, and they just took the painkillers for too long and became addicted and had difficulty getting off of them. So addiction is something that can happen even to church leaders, and it often does. And it's something any of us can fall into. And so when it happens, we need to be understanding, pray, work with our brothers, help them get through it, because we know it could happen to us just as easily, you know. In my life, some of my greatest spiritual stumbles have come after I thought I was doing great spiritually. How many of y'all have ever had that happen to you before? You know, you think you're doing great. And then some of your biggest spiritual stumbles come after that. And that's why the Bible says, so if you think you are standing, be careful that you don't fall. Because it can happen to any of us. It really can. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9 also says, be sober-minded and alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And that's us, you know. I think we can tell by the illnesses that have happened recently, you know, we're becoming a threat to him, you know, and so he's after us, you know, which means we need to pray all the harder. Well, and needless to say, we want to stay away from illegal substances. Most of them have been made illegal because they prove to be highly addictive. And so you don't want to try them to begin with. I've got a cousin. They're both Christians. Someone talked them one time into trying heroin. One time was all it took, and they got hooked. And, you know, they ended up, to support their habit, they ended up selling everything in their house. They had no furniture left in their house. That's how bad it got. Finally, they checked into rehab and got the help that they needed. And they're free from it now. And the Lord, and in fact, they have, for years, they after the Lord set them free, they had a ministry helping out the poor in their community, you know. And so God used them. And it's something that, these are all things that can happen to us as believers, you know. And we've got to watch out, because the enemy wants to destroy us in any way that he can. Well, all right. For not another way that we can become a slave is because of sex. Pornography, premarital sex, adultery, and other forms of sexual immorality can also be highly addictive. And we ought to stay away from them to begin with. Just want to avoid them, you know. You see, God does not want us to become enslaved by anything that can hinder our great calling to love Him and others. And I want to talk about that for just a second, about our calling to love God and others. Jesus said the greatest commandment was that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and all of our strength, didn't he? And then he said the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus gave us a third commandment, a new commandment. He said, love one another as I have loved you. And I think that belongs right up there with the first two. You know, love one another as I have loved you. And then he gave us the golden rule, which tells us how to put our love into action. The golden rule is how to put our love into action and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, treat other people the way you want to be treated. And so the golden rule tells us how to put our love for others into action. And that is our calling as believers, is to love God, to love one another as Christ has loved us, and to love our neighbor as ourself. That is our calling. And you know, when we die and people stand up and give our eulogy and talk about us, you know, they could, you know, they might say things about you that the world regards as success. They might say, oh, well, man, he sure ran his business well. He earned a lot of money. He bought him a couple of nice houses. He's got nice cars, you know. That's the way the world looks at success. Or man, he or she just, boy, they sure were famous, you know. But, you know, it's possible to have all those things, but yet be an unloving person. And if you have lived a life of love, then in God's eyes, your life will be a success. It doesn't matter the kind of position that you have. It doesn't matter the fame that you have. None of those things are what counts in God's eyes. What counts in God's eyes is the extent to which we loved Him and the extent to which we loved other people. And let me tell you, God will notice it. You might feel like, well, you know, I feel so unimportant. You know, here I am, a housewife taking care of my children, or here I am working some menial job, you know, and you might feel like, oh, you know, Lord, what have I accomplished, you know? But I tell you, if you have lived a life of love, God will regard your life to be a success. That is what counts. And I tell you, in the coming kingdom, it's not going to be the people that earn the most. It's not going to be the people that were the most famous that are going to be given the best positions of responsibility and the greatest rewards. It's not going to be those people. Like Jesus said, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. It will be the people that have loved. And God has called us to do that as our first and greatest calling. And so we don't want anything to hinder us from that great and noble calling that God has given to each of us, which is to love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love one another as He has loved us. Love our neighbor as ourself, and treat other people the way we want to be treated. Okay. So let's move on to the next slide. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. And the sin that so easily entangles. So we want to take the time to disentangle every cord that is keeping us from loving God and others. And so it's a good thing for us to look at our lives and say, Lord, is there something that's hindering me from my mission? Is there something that's getting in the way of that? And it could be watching too much TV. It could be your smartphone. It could be an obsession with a hobby. It could be playing too many video games. It could be watching too many sports games. It could be your computer.
or it could be social media. You know, I recently read about a trend that's happening now among some teens, not to buy smartphones, but to buy simple phones that are not smartphones. And the reason they're doing that is because a lot of teens have begun to recognize that, hey, I'm not engaging with people enough. I'm spending too much time on my smartphone. And so they've started buying these simple phones for that purpose. And it's very smart, isn't it? Very smart, man. I just rejoiced when I heard that was happening. You know, okay. All right. Let's go on to the next slide. All right. The Protestant reformer Martin Luther said that we human beings tend to be like drunk people on a horse. Put them on a horse and they'll fall either too far to the right or they'll lean too far to the left and fall off. And that's what we tend to be like as human beings, even as Christians. We've got to watch ourselves because we tend to be like that. So in Galatians 5, Paul warns us about two things that can make us slaves. And the very first one is what prompted Paul to write this letter. It happens when we lean too far to the right, and it's legalism. The other one happens when we lean too far to the left, and it's called libertinism. Okay, let's look at legalism first. Legalism is the belief that salvation or right standing with God is earned through human effort, good works, or adherence to rules, rather than through faith and grace. And so Paul went on to say, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope." You know, a theme that you'll often see in the Old Testament is people going before God, like David prayed, "Oh Lord," you know, he said, "If you judged us for all of our sins, who could stand before you?" You know, the Old Testament saints recognized, "Hey, man, I can't do all this. I fail constantly, you know. And if it weren't for God's forgiveness and his mercy, how could I stand before him?" And so they learn through trying to practice the law that they were sinners, that they needed God, and that they needed God's grace. And, you know, the people that Jesus got the most upset with were people who thought that they were good enough. People who thought that they could meet the requirements of the law, that they were meeting the requirements of the law. You know, and Jesus pointed out the ways that they were falling short, that they weren't good enough, you know, that none of us is. And do you remember the example that he gave of the two men that came before God in prayer? One of them was so proud of himself, you know, he said, "Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other people. You know, I tithe the tenth of everything that I own, and I do this and I do that." And the other guy just beat his chest and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner," you know. And Jesus said he was the one that went away justified, not the other, before God, not the other guy. Those were the people that Jesus got the most upset about because they didn't recognize the purpose behind the law. The purpose behind the law was, first of all, to teach us right from wrong. Of course, the law's good in that regard, but it was also to show us that we're sinners, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And I tell you, if it was possible for us to keep the law, Jesus would not have needed to come and die for us. He would not have needed to come and die on the cross for us if it was possible for us to keep all the requirements of the law. We all fall short. That's why we need God's grace and mercy. Okay, let's move on to the next slide. Okay. Paul is making it... Oh, I'm sorry. Back up one more. I'm sorry. Paul is making it very clear here that there are two covenants, the old one and the new one, and that you can't be under both at the same time. This is why Paul very clearly stated in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves." It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Okay, let's, and you might be wondering, why can't you be under both at the same time? You know, there's a lot of people that think that we're saved by a mixture of faith and works. Well, they've got it wrong, because you can't be under both at the same time. And the reason you can't be under both at the same time is because if we think that we deserve it, then how are we going to be open to receiving salvation as a free gift from God? You know, if we think that we've earned it, then how are we going to be open to receiving it as a free gift from God? You know? So we don't want to submit to a yoke of slavery. Okay, let's go on to the next slide now. Let's move on to the next slide now. Okay. In Galatians chapter 3, so you might be wondering, why did Paul refer to the old covenant as a yoke of slavery? Huh? Yeah, yeah. He explained this earlier to the Galatians in chapter 3, where he said, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law, however, is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. That's the idea behind the law. If you do all those things, then you're going to live by them. But which of us has ever been able to perfectly keep God's moral commandments? You know? That's right. That's right. Let's move on to the next slide. Okay. Paul also pointed out that the law was intended to be our guardian. Okay. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he is the owner of everything, he's subject to guardians and trustees until the date set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were enslaved under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, you're also an heir through God. So we see that being under the law was slavery because of three things. Given our fallen natures, none of us could be good enough to fulfill the law. And so it brought condemnation and a curse to us, even though it was a good thing, because we need to be aware of God's moral commandments. But the result was that because of our fallen nature, it brought a condemnation and a curse to us. The second reason that it is a yoke of slavery is because the law was our guardian when we were children. A guardian, a child who is under a guardian, is no different from a slave, Paul points out. He has to obey the orders of the guardian. But then when he becomes an adult, and he's no longer under the guardian, then he's set free, isn't he? He's free in a way that he wasn't before. And so the law was our guardian. Now we are of age, and God has set us free. Under the old covenant, we were unable to escape slavery to sin. This is the third reason why he referred to it as the yoke of slavery. Because under the old covenant, we were unable to escape slavery to sin because of our fallen natures and the fact that we did not have God's Holy Spirit abiding in us. You know, both slaves and sons and daughters are expected to obey the father who's over the house. But there's a very big difference between being a slave and an adopted son or daughter, isn't there? You know, the adopted son or daughter gets to sit at the table with the parents. The slaves don't, you know. They get privileges that the slaves don't. There's a very different thing about being a child of God than being a slave under the law. So now, you know, but we have to watch ourselves because legalism can easily sneak up on us as Christians without us even realizing it. I've had it happen to me many times. I would look at my failures and think, God, I am not measuring up. And I felt like it was hard for me to come before him in prayer. I felt like it was difficult for me to be accepted by God because I was measuring God's love for me by my performance. I fell into the trap of thinking God's love and approval of me depends on my performance. And you know what? It doesn't. It doesn't. God loves you even despite your failures. He loves you as his own child. You know, parents love their children even when they fail. You know, those of us that have children, one of our children could end up in, they could end up in jail for murder. And we would still love them, wouldn't we? We would still go visit them in jail. We'd still love them. We'd pray for them. God's love for his children is the same way. We shouldn't think that God loves us any less than we love our own children. He loves us more than that, you know. So let me share some Bible passages with you which show that God's love for you does not depend on your performance. The first one was John chapter 5, verse 24. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." So notice what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that you've received eternal life on a trial basis, that if you measure up enough in your life as a Christian, then when you die, as long as you die still serving him effectively, then that's when you're really going to get eternal life. You know how employers, they'll hire an employee and they'll tell them, okay, well, you're on 30 days probation. You measure up enough, then you get to become a full-time employee. God doesn't do that with us. You know, he makes us a full-time employee, a child of his from the very start. Because notice that he didn't say, we'll receive eternal life if you perform well enough. He said that once you have believed in him, he said that you now have eternal life, present tense, has eternal life, that's present tense. And then he said, and does not come into judgment. Some translations say, will not come into condemnation. That means you won't be condemned to hell. That means you won't be condemned to hell. And then he says, but you have already passed out of death into life. Past tense. You've passed from death into life already. Then another verse that tells us God's love for us does not depend on our performance is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now notice that when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, he's not saying his sheep had to do that to get saved. He just says these are qualities of his sheep. These are signs that they are saved. Okay? And notice what he says, I give eternal life to them and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Well, let's move on to the next slide. There's another passage that is related to this. And it's Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. Well, the word that is translated leave you, or the phrase that's translated leave you here, is say anu in Greek. And anu is a form of the Greek word anaimi, which literally means loosen my hold on you. It's interesting. What got me curious about this word to begin with is I was reading in Hebrews 13:5, and I came across this verse, and I recalled that the RSV translates it, I will never fail you, never forsake you. So I thought, now what in the world does this Greek word mean? RSV translates it fail. RSV translates it fail. King James and many other translations translate it leave. What in the world does this word mean? So I got out my Greek lexicon and looked it up. And let's move on to the next slide. And what it literally means is I will not loosen my hold on you. And let me share with you a couple of places in Scripture where this word is used. In Acts chapter 16, verse 26, it says, suddenly a strong earthquake shook the foundations of the prison, and at once all the doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. That's the same word, the word that's translated loose. Here the word depicts the literal falling away of shackles, portraying divine intervention that liberates those who trust in Christ. Then Acts chapter 27, verse 40, after cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea. Well, where it says they cut loose the anchors, this very same Greek word is used here. It's also used where it refers to the rudders, when the sailors loosened the ropes that were holding the rudders. And so we see that what this word means is that God is holding us up. And he's never going to leave us in the sense of letting go of his hold on us and abandoning us. He's keeping us. He's holding on to us. And he's never going to let go. And let me tell you why he's never going to let go. Let's go to the next slide. Literally in the Greek, it says, never not will I let go of, nor never not you will I forsake. There are five negatives in front of the verbs here. This means God is making an extremely emphatic promise to us that he is never going to let go of us. He is never going to forsake us. This is an extremely emphatic promise from God. The Weymouth translation probably translates it best. It says, your lives should be untainted by love for money. Be content with what you have, for God himself has said, I will never, never let go of your hand. I will never, never forsake you. And let me tell you how the Amplified translates it. This is great, the way the Amplified translates it. Now, what the Amplified does is it tries to bring out the full meaning of the Greek words, rather than just give us a single English word for it. It says, I will never under any circumstances desert you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. Nor will I in any degree leave you helpless, nor will I forsake or let you down or relax my hold on you. Assuredly not. Man, what a promise. You talk about eternal security. That is security, isn't it? Knowing God is never going to let go of us. And so these verses show us that God's love for us does not depend upon our performance. All right, let's go on to the next one. How are we doing on time here? How much more time do I have? Whatever it takes, huh? Okay, all right. Okay.
Tell everybody, watch out.
All right. Okay. Then Paul goes on to say, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. He said, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Well, you might be thinking to yourself, man, that's pretty rough language coming from an apostle, you know. Why did Paul feel so strongly about that? What was the reason why Paul felt so strongly about that? And it was because these people that were teaching them that they needed to observe the law in order to be saved, they were blocking people from salvation. They were keeping them from being saved by grace through faith. And that's why Paul got so upset about it. And let's move on to the next slide. Now let's talk about the other thing that can hinder us, the other way that we become slaves, and that's libertinism. That's falling off the left side of the horse. Paul goes on to say, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And here in America, we don't tend to define freedom the same way the Bible defines it. The Bible defines it as being is being unhindered to love others and empowered to do that by the Holy Spirit. The way people define freedom here in the States is it tends to be no one has the right to tell me what to do. I can do anything that I want to do. And so freedom is for the purpose of setting us free to do good works. It's for the purpose of enabling us to love other people. God has not given us freedom to indulge the flesh. And we got to be careful, because the very same people who think that they have been given, that they're free, that are indulging their fleshly natures, they don't realize that they have become enslaved by their fleshly natures. They've become slaves of their fleshly natures. And so they've actually lost their freedom. They're preaching freedom. They're saying they believe in it. They're loudly proclaiming it, and they don't realize that they've become slaves of their fallen natures. No? So let's move on to the next slide. So then Paul goes on to say, the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know, when I read that, I recalled that James refers to love as the law of liberty. And I got to wondering, why is this referred to as the law of liberty? What's the reason for this? Well, there's several things that James said. He said, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then James went on to say, if you really fulfill the royal law stated in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Why is this called the royal law? Because I think it's called the royal law because it applies to the royal family. It applies to us as sons and daughters of God. All right. Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law that gives freedom. For judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Isn't it interesting that right after he said we're supposed to speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom, he says judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And that's why it's so important that we be merciful to our brothers and sisters, you know, whenever they stumble, whenever they fall, because God will judge us by the same standards. Haven't we often stumbled? Haven't we often fallen? God will judge us if by the same standard we judge them. So we want to make sure that we're merciful when our brothers and sisters fall or stumble. But he calls this the law that gives freedom, the law that gives freedom. So instead of God giving us all this entire list of do's and don'ts, he's given us one law to observe, and that's to love. And we're told that all the law and the prophets are fulfilled by that. All the law and the prophets are fulfilled by the law of love. Let's move on to the next slide. Then Paul gives a warning. He says, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And this reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, for I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. And we know those things happened in the Corinthian church. And, you know, you've probably heard the saying before, those who don't learn from history are condemned to repeat it, you know? Well, hey, for us as a church, man, let's look at what happened to them and say, hey, let's learn lessons from what happened to them and not let it happen to us. Not let it happen to us, you know. So let's move on to the next slide. So how can we keep this from happening to us? Here's some scriptures that will help us prevent it from happening to us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility considers others more important than yourselves. And man, this is so important, you know, because how often does it happen when someone gets conceited or thinking too much of themselves, it makes other people jealous, and then it causes competition, and then you end up with fighting. It can happen in families, it can happen in groups, and it can happen in churches. I think that's one of the things that leads to churches breaking up and splitting up. And then he says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Oh, I left out the second verse. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then in Matthew chapter 18, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we read, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Then Matthew chapter 18 tells us, if your brother and sister sins, go and point out their fault to everybody else in the church except for them. That's not what he says, is it? He says, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. So what you want to do is if your brother offends you, if a brother in church offends you, go talk to him privately. Go and have a private talk with him. Don't complain to other people about him. You know, if they listen to you, you've won them over. And then the Bible warns us against grumbling against each other. It says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Then Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. All right, so we don't want to harshly rebuke someone. If they're stumbling, we want to approach them privately and gently. And a lot of times I think the way to do it is to sandwich it. Say good things about them first, then share the thing that you're concerned about, and then share something else good about them. You know, that helps preserve their dignity. And sometimes it's good to point out your own faults too. Hey, look, I'm no perfect person. I've often stumbled. I've often fallen, you know, but brother, this is something I feel like we need to talk about, you know. All right, let's move on to the next one. So then Paul says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. So how do we avoid the desires of the flesh? It's by walking by the Spirit. And I want you to notice, this is a promise from God. This is a promise. You might think, oh, man, this bad habit's too much for me. It's more than I can overcome. I can't do it. But this is a promise from God. It says, if we will walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We will be able to overcome that bad habit. We will be able to overcome that sin that's besetting us. If we walk by the Spirit. And so this is telling us our key for fulfilling the Christian life, for walking the Christian life, it is the Holy Spirit. He's the one. He is the one who enables us to live for God. He's the one who enables us to overcome bad habits and addictions. He's the one who empowers us to work for God. And there's a verse that's related to it. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. I want you to think about this verse just a second. When Paul uses the word law here, he doesn't mean a law like one of the Ten Commandments. He's referring to a law like the law of gravity. So what he's saying is that there are two great laws that are at work within the life of every Christian. First of all, there's the law of sin and death that's always pulling you down. It's like the law of gravity, always pulling us down. You know, it works through our fallen natures. It's always pulling us down. You know, well, let me ask you, can we overcome gravity on our own? No, we can't. Neither can we overcome the law of sin and death on our own. Now, how do we overcome the law of gravity? We do it by tapping into other laws. We'll tap into the laws of aerodynamics. We'll tap into other laws of physics to send a man to the moon, right? You know, we have to tap into another law. And Paul's saying the very same thing here. He's saying we've got to tap into the law of the Spirit who gives life. That's the Holy Spirit within you. The law of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit who gives life is simply this. It's the activity of Him within you. It's the activity of the Holy Spirit within you. And you got to tap into that. Jesus told us that He gave the Holy Spirit to us to be our paraclete. He gave the Holy Spirit to us to be our helper. He's there to help us live for God. He's there for that purpose. And let's move on to the next slide. Okay. Then he goes on to say, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So there is an inner war that's going on within each of us. Our fallen fleshly nature is at war with the Spirit of God. And we've got to take the Spirit's side. We've got to take His side instead of the side of our fleshly nature. There's a verse that's related to it. It's Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, and I want you to really notice this verse, by dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code. Now, what Paul's doing here is he's drawing a contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. He said, under the new covenant, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. That's how we do it. That's how we live our life for God, is through the power of the Holy Spirit within us, not in the old way of the written code. All right, let's move on to the next one. Then Paul gives us a pretty long list here of the acts of the flesh. He says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying here that those who stumble and fall into these things will not inherit, you know, Christians who stumble and fall into these things for a little while will not inherit the kingdom of God. What he's saying is that those who live like this is talking about people who are sold to live that way. They don't care what God's word says. They don't care that they're violating the moral commandments of God. They're sold into living that way. And Paul is warning those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. All right, let's move on to the next slide. Let's just look very briefly at each of these, what each of these Greek words mean. The first one, porneia, refers to sexual immorality. This is sexual activity outside the boundaries God has established for marriage. It's a broad term for illicit sexual behavior, and it includes sex before marriage. Okay, all right. The next is akatharsia. It refers to impurity, moral uncleanness, especially impurity of thought, desire, or sexual conduct. The next one is asogeia. Forgive me if I'm not pronouncing this right. It means sensuality or shamelessness, unrestrained indulgence that has cast off moral restraint or shame, openly giving oneself over to sinful desire. The next word is translated idolatry, and it means giving worship, devotion, or ultimate allegiance to something other than God. And you know, that's not, idolatry can affect us if we put anything before God. If we put anything before God, that thing is an idol in our heart. All right. Next is pharmakia, sorcery, the practice of magic, spells, occults, arts, or the use of potions in connection with such practices. This word, our word pharmacy, comes from that. And so some people believe that, although this isn't condemning ordinary medicine, some people believe that this also refers to addictive substances. Okay? All right. hostilities, hatred, enmity, or an attitude that regards another person as an enemy. Next is eris, meaning strife. It's quarreling, contentiousness, or a disposition that creates conflict. Next is jealousy. The Greek word is zealous. It sounds very similar to jealous, doesn't it? An intense desire to possess what another person has or to protect one's own position against a perceived rival. The word can sometimes mean good zeal, but here it's referring to destructive jealousy. All right. Next is fits of anger, explosive outbursts of rage, anger that boils over suddenly. Let's go on to the next slide. Then there's selfish ambition, seeking, self-seeking rivalry, pursuing one's own advancement or interest even at the expense of others. Next is divisions, creating factions or breaking people apart through disagreement and hostility. That happens to a lot of churches, doesn't it? We hear about church splits all the time. All right. Next is envy. Oh, I'm sorry. Next is factions, parties, or rival groups formed around competing loyalties or opinions. Our word heresy comes from this term. Isn't that interesting? Because heretics ultimately are trying to break apart God's people. They're trying to pull people away from the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith so they can draw followers for themselves, you know. Then there's envy, resenting another person because of the good he possesses or enjoys. Jealousy often says, I want what you have. But envy goes even further and says, I resent the fact that you have it. Let me tell you, when God has blessed another person more than you in an area, you should thank God for that. You know, how many times, Julie and I raised seven children, you know, God blessed my brother financially more than us. You know, I could have been envious of him, but you know, at times I was tempted to be, but, you know, I'd go before the Lord and say, Lord, help me not to be this way. I thank you that you've blessed him like that. And do you know, when we were raising our seven children, there were times when we needed some help financially, and my brother was there for us. So that very person you might feel envious of may be the very person that God uses to help you at a future day. So don't. We want to thank God when he has blessed someone more than us. Thank him for it, you know, because they're members of our church family, and God has equipped some people to be able to help others that are in need, you know. All right. Next is drunkenness. Next is revelries, wild partying. Next is, Paul says, and things like these. So it's not an exhaustive list. There are many ways that we can go astray. Many ways that our flesh can lead us astray if we let it. All right, let's move on to the next one now. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. All right, let's go to the next slide. Let's look at these. The word that's translated love, there's no coincidence, this is first, because that is our primary mission in life, is to love God and others. It is, agape is self-giving love that seeks another person's true good, whether or not that person deserves it or returns it. Next is joy. And that is a gladness that is rooted in God and his goodness, not in circumstances. You know, you can have joy even when the circumstances around you are bad. You know? And so if our joy, we want to be careful that our joy is not based on our circumstances. We want to be careful that it's based on the Lord. Because if circumstances change, there goes our joy. But if it's based in the Lord, then we're able to hold on to it, you know. Okay, next is peace, which more than anything comes from being reconciled to God, but it also comes from giving our anxieties over to God and trusting that he's going to take care of them. Next is patience and long-suffering. Literally, this word carries the idea of being long-tempered. In other words, it takes a lot to get you upset, you know. Next is kindness, which is a gracious disposition that treats others gently. Okay. And then there's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I just want to say one thing regarding self-control is a lot of times we feel like, Lord, I just don't have to do this the energy to do this thing that you want me to do. But then when we step out and do it, then suddenly we find God is giving us the strength to do it. And I think the reason that often happens is because God does not violate our free will. He's not going to make you do what you're supposed to do. But if you step out and do it, then he'll give you the strength to do it. And so sometimes when you're feeling, Lord, I just can't do this, just step out and do it. And you'll find the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to accomplish it. Okay, let's move on. Then he says, those who believe, we're getting near the end here. Sorry if this is long. Then he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And there's a verse related to that. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so what Paul is saying here is that our old man, our old sinful fleshly nature has been crucified with Christ. That's why we're under a new covenant, because our old self has died. We've died. So since we've died, we're released from that old covenant. Now we're under the new covenant of grace and mercy. And so now Christ lives in us, and it's through him living in us and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to accomplish our mission to love God and others. Lastly, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? It means to follow his leading, to observe what he's doing. It means to it means to not get ahead of him and not get behind him. It means keeping up with him, staying up with what he's doing, being sensitive to what he's telling you to do. Then lastly, he says, and I think this is significant, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Because that right there is how so many churches end up breaking up. Is one person starts to think more of themselves than they ought to. Other people, it makes other people upset. And then fighting and contention breaks loose. And so I think that's probably why Paul ended the chapter with that. Okay, so just to sum up this message, the basic idea behind it is that freedom for us means being unhindered to accomplish our mission for God, which is to love God and others. And it means not becoming a slave, and it means being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, God has set us free. He has set us free to serve him. He set us free to love others. He set us free to love him. He has set us free, and let's not let anything interfere with that freedom. Let's not let anything interfere with it. Okay. All right. Now, the next slide is the memory verse. Let's go on to the next slide.